I greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's good this time to be able to celebrate Christmas as well as a new year with you. I trust that you have had a good start to a new year. I was praying and thinking this morning that we will not be the kind of people who stumble out of 215 and then stumble into 216. And the world gets high on the last day, last night of an old year, so they can start a hangover with the first day of a new year. And every New Year's Eve, the Daily Mail, which is an English newspaper, will publish on its front page, photos of people, mostly young men and women, who have drunk themselves to a stupor, and doing whatever decent people would do in private out in the public. Some so drunk, they just slum under the roads in their own vomit. And the rest of the world, especially those in the Middle East, who regard Western culture as decadent and corrupt, and they see these photos and they are right in believing that the Western culture is going to hell in a handbasket. And while we may not be the kind of people who have started a new year drunk, I think our lack of purpose and direction and a lack of growing interest in spiritual things is a sign that perhaps even within the church we are not better than those drunkards who are oblivious to the world that we live in, that this world is declining rapidly into a moral and cultural morass. And that's a kind of warning from the Word of God as well. And Paul says to Timothy, these know also that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, covetous, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, people having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So I pray that in 2016 we'll be the kind of people, as Paul tells us in Colossians 3 in the first two verses, we are to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and we are to set our affection on things above and not on things on earth. And this is our topic for consideration this morning, Colossians chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. Because the main theme of Colossians is the supremacy of Christ or the preeminence of Christ. And Colossians has only four chapters, and it can be easily divided into two parts, right? The first two chapters on doctrine and chapters 3 and 4 on Christian living. And Paul is saying in chapter 1, he declares the supremacy of Christ in all things, in the gospel message. In the doctrine of redemption, in creation, Christ is supreme and preeminent in the church. Christ is supreme even in Paul's ministry. In Colossians 1, verse 28, Paul writes that he preaches so that he may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Every man perfect, every man mature in Christ Jesus. In chapter 2, Paul counters those who are diminished the supremacy of Christ by introducing empty philosophies and religious legalism and man-made rules and regulations, so to speak. And Paul warns us not to be misled by these fanciful ideas. In Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, he says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." And then chapter 2, verse 10, it says that we are complete in him, in Christ, that is, who is the head of all principality and power. That's the doctrine part, the first two chapters. And then the application part comes in chapters 3 and 4. Paul is going to give us or to show us what it means to live with the supremacy of Christ in our lives. And for the remaining part of the last two chapters of Colossians, Paul will give us practical exhortations in Christian living. He will touch on the various aspects in our lives, in our Christian fellowship. You read part of it just now. We have to love one another. We have to be forgiving towards one another in the homes, which is essentially a repeat of what Paul wrote in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, and wives, submit to your husbands in the Lord. In our places of work, we are not to be man pleasers, but whatever we do, we are to be servants of Christ. And in our ministry, in our service for God. But before we talk about Christian fellowship, before we talk about our homes and our places of work and how we should be, how we should behave, Paul begins with the self. And this is where we will begin, with the self, by looking at ourselves. Look at our text again, Colossians chapter 3 and the first four verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection not on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, or when Christ is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. Verse 1 serves as a transition and the reason for our living according to the word of God. Verse 1 says, if that ye then be risen with Christ. That is a motivation, that is a cause for the life that we shall now live. And this corresponds in form and meaning to what Paul says a few verses earlier. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 20, he states it in a different way. Wherefore, if we be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in this world, are ye subject to ordinances? And Paul's idea is, if we be dead with Christ, then there is really no reason for us to live life like the rest of the world, who are dead, sinners who are dead in trespasses and sins. And, following the reasoning, if we are risen with Christ, then it follows that there is every reason for Christian people to live like Christ. One gives the reason for our salvation. We are dead with Christ, we are set apart from the world. The other gives us the reason for our sanctification. Because we are alive with Christ, therefore we are to seek things which are above. Colossians 3 verse 1, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. The word if is what Greek grammarians would call a first-class conditional. That simply means it's a condition of assumed reality. It is not a qualifying statement. It is an assumed reality. In other words, the word if is not an expression of doubt. It does not mean that the believers in Colossae were never quite sure as to whether or not they had been risen with Christ. No, there is an absolute certainty that every believer is risen with Christ. And so some will read verse 1 as, since we be risen with Christ. Since, because we are risen with Christ, therefore we are to seek those things which are above, where Christ seated on the right hand of God. Therefore, we are to set our affection on things above, not on things above and not on things on the earth. Since we are risen with Christ. Now that is the reality of who we are. Since we are risen with Christ. We are all risen with Christ. The reality of who we are is bound together with Christ. There are only two points in the sermon this morning. The reality of who we are and the responsibility of what we must do. The reality of who we are is bound together with Christ. This implies a couple of things. First, it implies we have a relationship with Christ. John's gospel tells us in him, in Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. Colossians 1:16 and 17 tells us, for by him were all things created, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Life in all its forms is dependent upon union with Christ. He is the fountain of life. Colossians 3, verse 4, we read just now, for in Christ who is our life. Notice the word who is in italics. You take away the word who, you can write, when Christ is our life. He is the fountain of life. Paul is speaking in plain terms here. Christ is life. Christ is our life. But what if Christ is not our life? In John 15, John's Gospel, chapter 15, our Lord Jesus Christ gives us a picture of the vine and the branches, right? He's the vine, we are the branches. Verses 4 to 6 says, of John 15 says, abide in me and I in you, as ye are the branch, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I'm the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, and is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, man gathereth them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. And you know the picture is very clear. Can a grape branch bring forth grapes if it's not attached to the vine? And the answer is no, you cannot. So we go to the florist, and you pick up a bunch of flowers, and you bring home to your wife. Is it dead or alive? It's dead. The flowers are dead. Why? Because they are not attached to the plant. In a matter of hours, under the hot sun, those flowers will wither. But when you bring them home from the florist, they have the semblance of life. But really, they are dead. Only a semblance of life. But in truth, in reality, they are dead. Now, without Christ, a man is dead while he lives, while he has the semblance of life. But in reality, he's dead. But when we put our trust in Christ, when we put our trust in him, then his fullness fills our emptiness, right? His righteousness covers our sinfulness. His strength empowers our weakness. His resurrection is our victory over death. His life is a remedy for our death. So this morning, if you are not a Christian, there is no better way to start a new year than to have a new life in Christ. And if you have not believed in Christ, then this is what you must know. Christ is alive. Look at verse 1 again. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Given the fact that we have union with Christ, Paul says we are complete in him. That means we are to be what Christ have made us to be. We are to live our lives in light of this blessed union. In Christ, we have all we need. In Christ, we have all there is to have. Now, that does not mean we do not need to grow spiritually. It does not mean that we do not have to deepen our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, we have to. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7 says, Paul says, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Walk. The word walk in the Bible is often used as a metaphor for living. You're not just receive Christ, right? You have to walk. The receiving of Christ is a one-time action. The walking is a lifelong process. So a Christian is not defined by an action you did 10, 15, 20 years ago when you raise your hand at a gospel meeting or you sign a card that says, I believe. A Christian is one who has received Christ and then you walk. You live. The apostle Peter goes on to say we are to give all diligence to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and brotherly love, and charity, and so on and so forth. There is a need to grow. And later on, the same epistle, Peter says we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For something to grow, it means there must be life to begin with. And the point is that in Christ, we have the present reality of who we are. You are the children of God. The reality of who we are, therefore, points to the responsibility of what we need to do. You are Christian, that's your reality. Now there is a responsibility of what that Christianness in you means. The reality of who we are points to the responsibility of what we as God's people need to do. So look at verses 1 and 2 again. Colossians 3, if we then be risen with Christ, since you are risen with Christ, since you are a Christian, that's a reality. Now the responsibility, seek those things which are above, where Christ seated on the right hand of God. Therefore, because you are a Christian, because you are risen with Christ, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. And you will notice that Paul gives us two parallel thoughts here. Seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above. To seek those things which are above suggests an outward life of effort and aim. There's a goal, right? To set your affection on things above suggests an inward life of thought and desire. There is a desire that matches our action, or action that matches our desire. And the common denominator is the object of our seeking and our setting. And Paul is saying that we are to let the things above be the constant mark at which we aim. That should be our goal, those things above. Paul is saying we are to make the things above the object of our striving. That's what we are living for. This does not mean we are to despise earthly things. This does not mean we all sell all we have and go to the wilderness somewhere and live in a tent and eat wild honey and locusts or whatever it is. But it does mean it will give us the right perspective of things. If we seek those things which are above, if we set our affection on things that are above, they will open our eyes to things for what they really are. It will give us a true value of things. It will help us to set the right priorities in life. It will help us to cope with the challenges we face. That's what Paul means when he writes to the Corinthians, says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. How do we know that? How do we get that kind of perspective of life, to know that our affliction on earth is but for a moment, and that works out to an eternal weight of glory? How do we get that kind of perspective? You know, Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, he says, we are not to look at the things which are seen for the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. That's how we get perspective. Not by looking at things on earth, but while we live on earth, we set our eyes on heaven. The meaning of living life to the fullest in this present is not the enjoyment of life on earth. The meaning of living life to the fullest is not the ability to go where you feel like going, do what you feel like doing. The meaning of living life fully on earth, it means, is to live life making decisions that counts for eternity. And And those are the decisions that you do not make when you are 60, 70, 80 years old. Those are decisions you start making now. That's how you live life to the fullest on earth, by living your life and making those decisions that counts for eternity. Laying up your treasures in heaven, as we have read in our responsive reading this morning, right? You do not lay up your treasures in heaven at 60, 70, 80. You start laying out treasures for heaven at this moment. So Paul says to us, seek those things which are above. Now, to seek implies to diligently and earnestly and tenaciously search after something. To seek means to spare no effort or expense in our seeking. And believers are to seek God in the same way. In Luke 15, our Lord Jesus Christ tells a parable of a lady who had 10 pieces of silver and she lost one piece. Then our Lord Jesus asks a question, will not this woman light a candle and sweep the whole house and seek diligently till she find the one missing piece? That's the same word as used. It means that we are to be as diligent, as thorough in our seeking the things which are above, as this woman was in seeking for one missing piece of silver. You know what else our Lord Jesus tells us to seek in our responsive reading this morning? Matthew 6:33. Seek what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Same word, seek, with diligence, with earnestness, with a tenacity. Something which you cannot stop doing until you get it. But notice what our Lord says, seek ye first. There's a sense of priority. Now what we lack, and what most Christians lack, is we get all things upside down, right? We seek the things of the world first, and whatever we have left behind, well, we give it to God. Our Lord just says the opposite, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, sometimes men expend so much effort in the seeking for the things on earth, and they get this much. But I challenge you, if you will spend your time seeking God, the reward you get will be far more than this. Because God will add these things unto you. You have to set your affections, seek the things which are above. And then we have to set the affection on things above. Verse 2. The phrase set your affection in Greek literally means just one word. It means to regard or to savor, to give heed, to pay attention to. And this means it's not a kind of a momentary thought. It is not a fleeting, occasional kind of thinking. Rather, it is a deliberate, deep thinking process. It is also an ongoing process. It means to keep our minds on, keep thinking, to be occupied with the things above, so we may seek them. And this applies to decisions we make for our lives. This does not apply only to spiritual things. You go for a job, you leave for a job, seek the thing, set your affection on things above, you know. Look at a job not in terms of what it pays you. Look at a job in terms of what you can do for God. Where you live, the place you choose to live, do not just go just because property prices are more attractive here than in downtown Vancouver. But go so that you may set your affections above. So go that go wherever you want to go, God leads you so that you may have an opportunity to serve Him. The direction of our life, you see, will always follow our thoughts. The Bible tells us, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So how can we be devoting our efforts and setting our priorities if we have not clearly thought about what would God want us to do? Because most of us go through life without thinking of what God would want us to do, right? Well, most of us go through life thinking about the bottom line, which pays me more, which is the lower lower rental or whatever it is, right? How can we be anything but weak and lame Christians if our thoughts are only focused on things on earth? It's just like John Bunyan, right? Pilgrim's Progress. This is a man called Muck Raker. And this man with a rake in his hand, and he was raking muck. It's called Muck Raker, which is fallen leaves and so on and so forth. And he was looking down and never looking up. And all he saw was muck, when above his head was a celestial crown. But the muck raker never knew that because he never looked up. He was preoccupied with the dirt on the ground. You know that? And most Christians live that way. Note in both in verses 1 and 2, refers to things above. We will seek the things which are above. We will set our affection on things above. So it's not just seeking and setting our affection, but it's the object that we seek and the object upon which we set our affection. And Paul is saying, what Paul is referring to when he says we are to set our affection on things above, and the phrase means heavenly things. If things which are above can be summed up in one word, it will be Christ. That's why Colossians is the supremacy of Christ. And Colossians is about the preeminence of Christ, right? He's the one that must occupy our hearts and mind. Christ must be the one whom we pursue. And Paul says in his own testimony, he's willing to suffer the loss of all things and do count all things but dung that I may win Christ. This means Christ must dominate our thoughts. It means our minds must be filled with the thoughts of heaven. Now, Paul will go on to talk about the various relationships in the believer's life in Colossians 3, verse 18, through to chapter 4, and verse 6. Paul will list out the conduct of a Christian, what the conduct of a Christian should be like in a relationship within the home, between husband and wife, between parents and children. He also refers to the conduct of a Christian slave, an employee, and a Christian master. But it starts with our mind. It starts with our heart. It starts with focusing on who we are. And the point he's trying to make is, if we have the right mind, if we have the right thinking, if we have our mind focused on heavenly spiritual things, our relationships will be right. Our thoughts are very important. What we think, how we think, is very important. Mark chapter 7, verse 21 says, from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and murders. Our thoughts are who we are. Our thoughts define us. Our thoughts tell us everything there is to tell about us. Our thoughts are the real us. You know Proverbs 23, verse 7? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I think it was last year. Someone hacked into Sony Studios. And a hacker then reviewed every interesting emails from the top people in Sony Studios, and these are the liberals, right? These are the people who outside you are, you know, human rights and so on and so forth. And some of the emails that these people write were very mean and disparaging and racist, you know? They review the hypocrisies of these top echelon people. And when these emails were made public, these people would say, well, these emails are not a true picture of who we really are. You know, we are not the kind of people that you read about in the emails that we write. No. On the contrary, the emails are a true reflection of who they really are. Because you see, it is what you think that's the true you. It is what you think when you are alone. It is what you think when the emails will not be revealed. It is what you think that you think no one sees. When your thought process, when your minds process ungodly ideas without anyone knowing your thoughts, it is those thoughts that are the real you. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, you know, reputation is what other people think you are. Character is what God knows you to be. And God knows your thoughts. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Colossians 3 verse 2 said, affection on things above, not on things on the earth. When Paul calls us to set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth, he's saying that we do have a choice, you know. We can choose to mind heavenly things, or we can choose to mind earthly things. We can control what we think. It also means we are responsible for what we think. So as believers, we are to seek the things you are above with a set of affections and things above. And then thirdly, there is we are to avoid things on earth. And what are the things on earth? Things on earth are not just material things, even though they make up a huge proportion of things on earth. Paul is calling on us to have a heavenly perspective. Paul knows the heart is set towards things that could never satisfy. Thoughts to please the lust of the flesh. The focus is upon the here and now, with little or no thought for eternity. Much of this left us empty and vain, and the world offers nothing of lasting value. But you see, all these things on earth are a distraction, and therefore Paul tells us we are not to allow these earthly things to dominate our thinking. We are not to relish or savor these earthly things. And you see, Paul presents to us two possibilities that we may direct our thoughts to: things above or things on earth. And what we choose will have its consequences. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Romans 8 and verse 5. Paul says this: for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They think about the things of the flesh. But they that are of the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. There is a consequence, you know, to what kind of philosophy you bring to your life. There is a consequence. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because a carnal mind, Paul says, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, for then they that are after the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. They that are after the flesh, will mind, will set their affection on, will think about things of the flesh. That is the same word used, mind. That they are mind the things of the flesh. That's the same word used in Colossians 3:2, translated as set your affection on. But to mind the things of the flesh is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Philippians 3 and verse 17. And here is Paul again making a contrast between the people who are earthly minded and those who set their affections on things in heaven. Verse 17, Philippians chapter 3. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now even tell you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. It's a sidetrack here. It's very interesting. Paul says, I tell you weeping. If you look at 2 Corinthians 11, when Paul talks about his afflictions for Christ, being whipped 39 times, save one, thrown in the prison, and thrown in the jail, in a shipwreck, and been under the perils of countrymen, under the perils of strangers, he never wept, you know. But here is he telling Philippian Christians, weeping. You know why? Because there are people in the church who are carnally minded, who minds the things of the flesh. And Paul says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Can you imagine a person sitting under the sound of the gospel week after week after week and still do mind earthly things? And Paul says their destruction. At the end is destruction. Philippians 3 verse 20. The next verse says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word conversation here does not mean conduct, which is a common meaning when we read the word conservation in the authorized version. Here it is a totally different Greek word, polutima, which means citizenship. It refers to our citizenship, meaning those who have their citizenship in heaven, guess where you should set your affection on? Things in heaven. Do not set your affection on things on earth. Things on earth are sinful thoughts, our carnal desires, our scheming for evil. They may also include legitimate earthly pursuits and pleasures and duties, but these are things that must not be what we live for and think about all the time. I grant you, there are legitimate earthly pursuits and pleasures, and these have their proper place in our lives, but they must never have the first place. And that's Paul's point. It's not that we cannot have fun, or that we cannot pursue our ambitions in our career or in our studies. This is not what Paul is saying here. But what he's saying is this: always keep in mind the Bible perspective. All these earthly things have their place in our lives. The problem is not that we do not do earthly things. The problem with the church is that we do these earthly things so well that we neglect the most important thing, which is Christ, our union with Christ. We do all these earthly things at the exclusion of Christ. That's the problem. And Christ must be the thing that occupies our mind, our hearts first and foremost. We work hard to provide for our families. Our young people must study hard. That's their responsibility. But we have to know that that's not all there is to life. And when we pursue the things in excess, these excesses become a hindrance to our spiritual walk and our relationship with God. So Paul tells Timothy, you know, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. A soldier needs to eat. a soldier needs to rest. A soldier has a right to some R&R, and he has to, but he is not to allow these things to tie him in knots and become ineffective in his work of soldiering. And likewise, we are not to entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. But apparently there are Christians who swing to that extreme. If we are not to set our affections on things on earth, then we will live this world and as we know it, and we have no association with the world at all. And that's wrong too. Because Paul tells us that God has given us all things richly to enjoy. There's no sin in enjoying the things that God has given us. We can enjoy them as part of God's blessing in our lives, but we cannot embrace them as if this is the only thing we live for on earth. So there are things that God has blessed us. We use them. We do not worship them. We do not make idols of them. We do not hold so tightly to them. Again, we read in our reading this morning, no man can serve two masters, right? You hate one or love the other. You hold on to one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's not the use of mammon, by the way, you know, that our Lord forbids. It's the worship of mammon. It's the love of mammon. And likewise, Paul is not asking us to show contempt for things on earth. Rather, he's simply telling us we're not to set our hearts on these things in the same way and to the same extent that we set our hearts on things above, on Christ. One writer says, the Christian does not despise the comfort that God has bestowed upon him, but he does not dwell among them or leave them with regret. David in Psalm 62 verse 10 says, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Matthew Henry makes this wise observation on Colossians 3:2. And I quote, things on earth are here set in opposition to things above. We must not dote on them, nor expect too much from them, that we may seek our affections on heaven. For heaven and earth are contrary one to the other. He goes on to say that there's a supreme regard to both things on earth and things above is inconsistent. And to the degree we love one, we will also have less love for the other. It is a very simple formula. If you fill your life with if you fill your waking hours with a love for God, trust me, you will have less time for love of Christ. All of us has 24 hours. None of us can add 1 second to our day. And if you fill your waking hours with love for the world entirely, you will have less time for the love of Christ. So Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2 is a word that we need to hear today. More importantly, it's a truth that we need to live. We live in an age where the distinction between the things of God and the things of this world are blurred. The problem with the church is not that we do not love God. The problem with the church is that we do not love Him with all our heart, soul, and mind. We allow the things of this world to crowd our love for God. And I must say, the best of us fall into such a trap. Do not think that such a thing will not happen to me or a preacher. It can. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 21, records an encounter between our Lord Jesus Christ and Peter. Our Lord Jesus had just told the disciples shortly that he would be taken away and killed. Then Peter began to rebuke our Lord Jesus Christ. And then our Lord says to Peter, you know, Peter, get thee behind me, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Peter, who is an apostle, you do not savor the things of God. The word savor is the same word translated set your affection on in Colossians 3, verse 2. Peter, you are the closest disciples. Fail to set his affection on the things of God. Now look at Colossians 3, verse 2, and then we end. If you then be reasoned with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ seated on the right hand of God, set the affection on things above and not on things on earth. Verse 1 gives us a principle. Verse 2 gives us application. How do we set our affection on things above? Let me offer you a few suggestions. Number 1, prepare your heart. Prepare your heart in 2016. David says, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I'll sing and I'll give you praise. My heart is fixed. This is David saying, my heart is prepared. It is confirmed, David says, that I will serve the Lord. This is what Joshua says, right? Choose you this day whom you shall serve. Whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know the verse. You know, Joshua was a leader of a nation of Israel. And note where his circle of influence begins. It begins in the home. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This puts responsibility on the fathers, right? The parents and the children together. You know, the church is nothing but a collection of families. And if each individual families do not serve God, then of course the church will be weak. And we sit down and fold our hands and think, well, how come this church is not growing? Well, because individual families are not growing. Your circle of influence begins in the home. Second, first is prepare your heart. Fix your heart to serving God. Second, saturate your mind with the Word of God. And what does this mean? It means that we must go to the Word of God. The first thing is to search the Scripture. The Bible must be the default setting in our mind. The Bible must be what? Must be the book that we read and reread, that we deliberately set aside time to read and meditate on Scripture. So let me challenge you to read the whole Bible in 2016. Some years ago when I was here, I think I prepared a reading where I give you a summary of all the books that are to be read through the Bible, and I give you a little little synopsis of what you should find in each chapter. Read the Bible in 2016. There are only 1,189 chapters in the entire Bible. Some are long, I grant you, some are short. I divide by 360 days, you have a little more than 3 chapters a day, which takes you about 20 minutes, just 20 minutes to read the entire Bible in a year. So prepare your heart to serve God, saturate your mind with the Word of God, evaluate your life decisions, number 3, in the light of Scripture. Do not evaluate situations in life according to the world. Rather, we have to apply Scripture to every aspect of our lives. Make heaven your reference point for every decision that you make. If you are debating with yourself whether or not you should take on a certain decision, then ask yourself, is this something that can stand before God on Judgment Day and not be ashamed? Right? Can you decide something with a reference point in heaven? Of course you can. By saying, if I stand before God, one day will I be ashamed of the decision I make in 2016. Prepare your heart to serve Him. Saturate your mind with the Word of God. You evaluate life's decision in the light of Scripture. Number 4, resist laying up treasures on earth. Again, in our reading this morning. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now I return to the thought that I set out at the beginning. What we think is what we are. And from a standpoint of our Christian living, much depends on what we love and upon what or where or whom we set our treasures. And who should have the first place in our heart and lives? That's what you should think about. Prepare our heart to serve. Saturate our mind with Scripture. Evaluate life's decisions in the reference point of heaven, so that in 2016, this is a year I think we should make when we should set our affections on Christ, to live in Him, to live by Him, to live with Him in union, and to live for Him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your mercies. Your mercies are new every day. Your mercies are new every year. And as we have passed from an old year into a new one, just 3 days old, Father, we pray, O Lord, that you may teach us to set our affections on your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Set our affections on things above, to seek the things above and not things on earth. Help us to live life the fullest, knowing that all that we do and will do in 2016 will be a way of laying up treasures in heaven. So that finally, when we stand before your presence one day, you will hear those words, "Thou good and faithful servant." And Father, how we long to hear those words. Help us therefore. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.